Radio Africana,
your non-stop entertainment radio.
Welcome to the Road of Correction Show with your host, Ricardo Bezalel.
Hallelujah. 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 Ah. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord unto the woman. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest?
Our discussion today centers on the topic which says your sincerity is not enough. It's not enough to be sincere, just to be sincere that, oh, I'm quite sincere. The word sincere actually means genuineness or straightforwardness, being honest. You are being sincere if you're like that. So you may be all these things, but it does not mean that you are correct in what you are doing and how you are doing it. So your sincerity is not enough. And if you don't know that your sincerity is not enough, then you are at risk of a very, very huge loss of your life. Because if you think sincerity covers everything, it doesn't. If you think sincerity will protect you from this and that, it won't. It's got its own place in society, but when it comes to the things of the spirit, when it comes to the things of the God of heaven, when it comes to the things of how to relate to the God of heaven who became a human being and was crucified on the cross, when it comes to relating to that entity who rose again from the dead, never to die again, when it comes to that relationship, your sincerity alone is not enough. The life we are living has no meaning or direction if we are not kept in and by the Word of God. And this, when we say the Word of God, we mean the Word of the God who rose again from the dead, never to die again. So what the Word of God is, is what people don't know. What is the Word of God? What is the Word of God? Is it just references in the Bible? Or people think that Once someone opens the Bible and reads something from it, then that is what the word of God is. But that is so wrong. Though they may be sincere, but they will be so wrong. If the Bible is made available, well, it is available. The Bible is available. is free for all, really. The Bible is free for anyone to purchase it or to be gifted of it. And you can get a copy from wherever, which means anyone really can get himself in front of the people and start speaking about the things which they found in the Bible. Does it mean they'll be correct? Does it mean they will be accurate? Does it mean they'll be understanding what they'll be saying? No, it doesn't mean that. So before you say, actually he was preaching from the Bible. Actually he was mentioning the name of Jesus. Actually he did this, he did that. So I thought, all right. Don't be fooled, because out there so many deceivers have gone into the world, and you need to know what you are doing as far as your relationship with the scriptures and with the God of the Bible is concerned. So the Bible is the word of God, but what is the difference between the true word of God and heresy and a lie and deception? What is the difference between the true word of God and religious theology and religious doctrines which are just out there trying to make everybody the same? It doesn't matter how you worship God. It doesn't matter what name you call God. It doesn't matter how you think he should be worshipped, as long as you are sincere. It's good for you. No, it's not. Because that is not how the God of heaven presented himself. So the Bible has got two sides to it. What it and those two sides are, number one, what it says is one side, and then what it means is another side. So who can know what the Bible means? John chapter 14, on verse 13, he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come." So it's clear that the economy of understanding the scriptures is so dependent on the unction and the availability and the vitality and the centrality of the Holy Spirit doing his thing in the spirit of those who have believed. So the revelation of Christ from the Holy Spirit has the capacity to take the gospel of Christ all the way to the human spirit. But heresy cannot go into the human spirit. It is a closed vault. Heresy actually just gets to your head and it gets into your emotions, and that's where it ends. Which is why you see people who preach lies and who preach falsehoods, when you challenge them, they are quick to be angry, they are quick to threaten to kill you, that they are quick to do all these emotional things which have got nothing to do with the reality of what's being spoken about. So the false gospel preaches about the benefits to the flesh, but testifies and teaches nothing about the human spirit. And that's how you can tell. Though he is sincere, he is even sweating as he is teaching, he is wiping his forehead and is sweating and is doing all these kind of things. Well, you can do that, mister. You can do that, madam. But as long as what you are preaching is not aimed at the human spirit correctly, that is, you are still preaching falsehoods. The revelation of Christ teaches what the kingdom of God is like, but the false gospel, especially the gospel of prosperity, teaches about the needs of the flesh and what needs to happen to your flesh. You need to have money, you need to have a house on the hill, you need to have a baby, you need to have good to be married, you need to be promoted at work, and you need to have a new pair of shoes and all these perishables. They even sell cooking oil and wristbands, and they give people holy water and salt and all these perishables, and they do this to make the people feel like something is going on. They even go to the extreme of actually asking people to pay what they are calling long life offering. How can you pay another man some money so that you think by paying this individual some money your life will be extended? How foolish is that? How can anybody think something like that actually does work? How? This person you're giving the money to is actually born of a woman, is actually somebody's son, is somebody who used to wear diapers, is somebody who used to be able to be unable to wear their own clothes unless they were leaning against a wall. Yeah, and now they've grown up, they've got permed hair or whatever, they've got makeup, they've got a private jet and all this kind of nonsense which these so-called men of God are doing these days. And what do? You give them money and you say, by giving them money, then my life is going to be extended. You are so foolish, though you are so sincere. But it doesn't mean you are correct. Your sincerity is not correctness. Remember that. So Revelation teaches the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of the flesh, which is what these people are doing. Third John chapter 1 verse 2 says, I desire that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. So what begins is as your spirit prospers, then these other things, you know how to handle them. Not the other way around, where you prosper in the flesh and got nothing in your spirit, man. If you start from your spirit, man, that Holy Spirit of God will give you the wisdom on how to do the things of the flesh correctly and be able to know the difference between worshipping God and worshipping money. There's a difference. So Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 39 says, see now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. So how, if God has decided that your life is going to end tomorrow, how can you then say that if I give a long life offering to some block somewhere, some guy somewhere, God is going to change his mind about when your life is going to end? It's all foolishness. Though you are sincere, you are still foolish. So Moses was tasked by God to go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, let my people go, you see. And Moses, being a person of the flesh, said, if you don't go with me, I will not go. Moses Moses even said, if the people and Pharaoh asked me who sent me, what shall I say? And God said to him, you go say that I am. You see, so Moses was always somebody of the flesh. And then he goes on when we get to Numbers chapter 20, the children of Israel thirsted for water, and Moses took a stick and smote the rock and did not speak to the rock as he had been told to do. And what happened? He could not enter the promised land because of what he did. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses was to lead the people by the law, yeah, to Canaan, the promised land, the land of milk and honey. Milk is actually a representation of the word of God, the true gospel of God, the true gospel of Christ, and honey is actually a symbolism of the Holy Spirit. And both of these cannot be accessed by the law, you see, which is why Moses failed. Joshua represented the New Testament church. Joshua, who took over from Moses when Moses died, he represented the New Testament church, and he represented the Savior, Jesus Christ. The word Joshua means the Savior. So Jesus, the Savior, is the one who will take people to heaven. He's the one who, like Joshua, took the people into the promised land. So the law was going to end before they entered into Canaan. In John chapter 1, verse 16, he says, and of his fullness have we received grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we can see that the Moses himself did not have grace and truth. Those came by Jesus Christ. So Moses represented the law, which had, of course, no grace, and it had no truth in it. The name Moses means drawn out of water. So water represents also the word of God, which means Moses was symbolically taken out of the word of God. His name could have been changed, but God decided not to change his name and left it as Moses, because he knew that Moses was destined to fail. So at the waters of Meribah, of course, like we said, he smote the rock because he was always outside the word of God, and he was supposed to speak to the rock, but he hit it, he smote it instead. So Moses was bound to die before entering the promised land. So when he died in Deuteronomy 34, the whole of Israel mourned for Moses for 30 days. And it says in 34 verse 8 of Deuteronomy there, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Jesus, we see that when Jesus came, he was silent on this earth. He was silent for 30 years. He was silent and quiet for 30 years, which was one year for each day of mourning for Moses. So 30 years Jesus was dealing with the law of the Sabbath. 30 years Jesus was dealing with the festivals of Israel. 30 years Jesus was dealing with the tithe. 30 years Jesus was dealing with all the laws of the Old Testament, 613 of them. He dealt with the law of Moses in quietness and in sorrow. But the people had no idea who he was, and he was hearing from the God who had sent him, and he was dealing with the law of Moses. But today we have people who hold all night prayers, and all they'll be doing all night is to tell God what to do for them. They're always telling God what to do. They have no time to hear what God is to say to them. Yeah. So when Moses mourned, when Israel mourned for Moses, they were not doing it out of love. They mourned because they realized that Moses had failed to bring them into the promised land. They realized that Moses had failed to bring them into grace and into truth. Moses had failed to bring salvation. It was a yearning. Their cry, their mourning was a yearning that the Messiah must come and should come and shall come. They were waiting for something better than what Moses had done for them. And yet today you're still getting pastors and priests and bishops and whatever else out there taking people back to Moses, who was mourned for by the children of Israel because he had failed. So they wept for 30 days, and when the days for weeping for Moses were ended, then Joshua took them over the Jordan into the promise. Moses had laid his hands on Joshua as a picture of the Old Testament also was going to get hold of Jesus before his crucifixion. The law was finally ended on the cross. Yeah. On Colossians chapter 2 verse 14, it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He was born under the law to redeem those under the law. Jesus was to set at liberty the oppressed. Those oppressed by the law of Moses. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day and was dedicated in the temple to follow the steps of Joshua, who was also the law of Moses. Was also in the law of Moses before he led the children of Israel into the promised land. So too Jesus stayed in the Old Testament law before leading the New Testament church into the kingdom of God. Moses was not incompetent. He was just in a dispensation which was not mandated to accomplish anything of the promised land. There are three dispensations in this universe: the pre Old Testament era, the Old Testament era, and the New Testament era. So this is what has already happened, and this is where we are now. We are in the third era of the New Testament. Luke chapter 4, it says in there, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to set at liberty they which are oppressed. So the law of Moses was an oppressor because it demanded that which it did not empower the people to do. And that was where the problem was. The Old Testament was always about sight and evidence, but faith comes by hearing the word of God. So the New Testament worships out of faith by grace. Go with me or else I will not go. That was what Moses was saying. But in the New Testament, we walk not by sight, but by faith. The Old Testament always makes demands on God. Children of Israel came out of Egypt and it demanded meat and it demanded the golden calf. And so out of the thousands upon thousands of those that came out of Egypt, only two made it into the promised land, which is the Caleb and Joshua. And Joshua represents the Messiah leading the Gentiles into the promised land. And also Joshua represents the Jews going into the promised land. Caleb means faithful like a dog. And Joshua means savior. So the faithful Gentiles would follow Joshua into the promised land and enter by faith into heaven. So Jesus mourned for the law for 30 years before he started preaching grace. In the tears of his weeping, when Jesus was weeping for the law, for the Old Testament, he was fully human, and no other human being knew what was going on. Apostle Paul preached the New Testament gospel for about 17 years, and though he had grown himself as a Pharisee, he never went back to the law of Moses again, because he knew that Jesus had already been in mourning for that law. What gives your pastor, your bishop, your priest, and your reverend the right to smuggle the law of Moses into the New Testament today? What gives him that right? Jesus himself never collected the tithe, but they are collecting the tithe today. Why? Everything Jesus did was teaching about the salvation by grace. He dealt with the law in silence for 30 years, and he finished it on the cross. No one should be going back to the law of Moses. If you want to follow Abraham, then also do what Abraham did. Don't just say, I tithe because Abraham tithed. No, if you are tithing because Abraham tithed, you should also be circumcised as Abraham was circumcised. And you are also going to have to follow the same mandate for your children and circumcise the boy children on the eighth day. Abraham gave a tithe to the king of Salem, Melchizedek, but you give your tithe to your village pastor. If you are following Abraham, then you need to find where the king of Salem is and give him the tithe. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. He gave, but Melchizedek first gave wine and bread to Abraham, and after that, Abraham gave Melchizedek the loot of his capturing from the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. So the New Testament is a grace and Holy Spirit governed dispensation. The law of Moses was an obedience and punishment dispensation. If you mix the grace of Christ and the law of Moses, you will not be pure enough to enter into heaven, my friend. All aspects of the law of Moses will bring contamination and condemnation and impurity in the world of grace and faith, which is the New Testament church. So you should never ever mix them too. In Matthew chapter 23 verse 23, it says that woe unto you Pharisees scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, these are spices, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. So he says you omitted the weightier matters of the law. You see, so it means that weightier matters of the law means tithing is of the law of Moses, and it's not even of Abraham. It's of the law of Moses. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23. Verse 23. So why are we going about the issue? Why are we going on about the issue of tithing and the law of Moses? Because if you are tithing as of today, my friend, I tell you, you are authoritatively, as far as the scripture is concerned, you are not a believer in Christ. If you are tithing today, you are not a believer. Don't fool yourself. You are not a believer. I'll repeat again. If you are paying the tithe today, you, my friend, you, my listener, you don't believe in Jesus Christ, the resurrected God. You don't, because you are paying tithe to Moses. If you believed Jesus Christ, then you'd also believe that he ended the law of Moses on that cross of Calvary. By paying the tithe, you're announcing that Jesus was not crucified and that he did not end the law of Moses. Which means if you say that Jesus was not crucified, you are also denying the salvation which the crucified Jesus brought to humanity. If therefore you are not accepting the saving grace which Jesus brought to humanity, then you are outside the benefits of that grace and that salvation, which then leaves you exposed to be taken to hell by the devil. And that is what is going to happen unless unless you repent, my friend, and come to the true gospel. So many out there are still following the festivals of Israel, not knowing that those festivals were actually preaching about Jesus Christ as the Savior. Once Jesus has come and has been crucified and is sacrificed and crucified and is risen again from the dead, has gone to hell and come back and risen from the dead, those sacrifices, those festivals have been fulfilled. But we see, what do we see? We see people just continuing on as if the law of Moses is still happening today. So when we talk about grace, are we saying that when we think the law of Moses has been ended, are we saying that people should do whatever they want? No. Romans chapter 6 on verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that as many as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And resurrection, of course. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death. That's like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, so in the New Testament, we don't follow the law of Moses. We walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, you should not save sin, but save he should not save sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if you be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no longer any dominion over him, for in that he died to sin once, but that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon yourself also dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, like following the law of Moses again when it was put to an end on the cross of Calvary. If you're doing that, you are actually sinning. So he says, let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members and instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members and instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we say? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. We can't do that. We know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, ye servants you are whom you obey, whether to sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart or from your spirit that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak in the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members and servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness and to holiness. Come to Jesus, my friend. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruits unto holiness, and the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our God. And this is what the essence of the meaning of the New Testament is about, that we are to enjoy the gift of eternal life, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord and our God. So we need to put away the element of doing things for the sake of wanting to tick boxes and wanting to please our flesh and wanting to please other human beings and so forth. The essence is the worship of God, the worship of Christ from your spirit, spirit self. If you do not do that, then there is a danger that when the judgment day does come, which it is gonna do, you will be found wanting because you have been in sin. Because all the Old Testament people died in sin, and because there was no holiness, there was no righteousness in the law of Moses. This came by Jesus Christ. So if you are going back to the law of Moses, whichever way you are trying to go back, you are taking yourself out of the way to heaven. Remember, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, which can actually lead into heaven. What are you gonna do with your way of worship, my friend? What are you gonna do?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John chapter 14.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not. Saith unto
him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
If he had known me, he should have known my Father also, and from henceforth he know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, shew us the Father, and it sufficeth. Thus Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, shew us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Believe me for the very work's sake.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name,
Romans chapter 6 on verse 23, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the word wage, where it says the gift, the wages of sin, wage, W-A-G-E, wage, it's a fixed regular payment and for work or services done, typically paid on a daily or weekly basis and so forth. So a wage is a fixed regular income, a regular payment, a fixed regular payment for work or services rendered. So he says here, for the wages of sin is death, which means there is a fixed penalty, right, for sin, and that is death. Now, the question is, what is death? What do you mean, death? Doesn't everybody die? Do we not read in the newspapers every day that so-and-so has died, like these famous people? They announce them in the newspapers as if it matters. But they do. And we know every day that there's somebody who has died every day. Like even this minute as we are speaking, as you are listening to me, somebody is actually dying in a nearby hospital to you. So what is death? Well, says the wages of sin is death. Do people not die every day? Well, that is also a manifestation of sin. Because Adam died. Adam ate from the tree of death. when he was in the Garden of Eden, and therefore death passed to all people. And it says so in the book of Romans, chapter 5. So we know that the death came by one man, Adam. But that death which came by one man, Adam, had dimensions to it, right? It's not a one-dimensional death. It's a multi-dimensional death. So the wages of sin is death. This death is, number one, the mortal, clinical, biological death, which like people would say, oh, Queen Elizabeth II has died, or Ronald Reagan has died, or Nelson Mandela has died, or Julius Nyerere has died. That kind of death, that is what humanity knows. But there is also another death, which is the death whereby every human being is born separated spiritually from the God of heaven because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. So we are born spiritually separated from God, spiritually without communication with God, spiritually without fellowship with God, spiritually without the knowledge of God, who is a spirit and is in heaven. We are born without that knowledge of how to relate to him. And spiritually speaking, that is called death. You see? So Adam gave the humanity two types of death. Number one death is the physical death. Thou art dust, and to dust you shall return, as he was told in Genesis chapter 3. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. But there is also another death which had happened much earlier than that, when God visited the Garden of Eden. And what happened? Adam and his wife, they ran away and hid themselves and sowed fig leaves. And God called out, Adam, where are you? And he says, I heard thy voice and I hid myself because I was naked. And God said, who told you that you are naked? That feeling of being naked before God, that feeling of being afraid before God, that feeling of running away from God is the spiritual death which then Adam gave to every human being. See, today, try to say to people, Jesus Christ loves you and he gave himself for you. He died for you on the cross, was buried for you at Calvary, and he went to hell for you, and he defeated the devil for you, and now he is alive forevermore, and he wants you to believe in him, and he can give you eternal life so that you can enter heaven. They will tell you, you know what, we've got our own religion. I grew up as blah, blah, blah. I grew up as this. I grew up as that. Or they'll tell you, you know what? I don't believe in your Jesus. I don't believe in the scriptures. After all, they are corrupted. After all, there is nothing to them. After all, they are contradictory. After all, I believe in evolution. And by saying that, they're actually saying Charles Darwin was a prophet and he started a new religion. And that is quite clear that when you see the hostility which they have against the gospel, you can tell this is almost fanatical religion, religious fanaticism in the theory of evolution and their denial of who God is. And they are not wanting to believe that there is a creator out there. When you ask them, there is a robot on Mars today, if the Martian aliens or whatever is there, when they see this thing, they will say, oh yeah, it came together by itself and now it's driving around on Mars. It's got a little helicopter which flies up and down, and they say, oh, it came together by itself. But we here on Earth, we know that Mars rover, it did not come together on its own. It was engineered here by NASA and they sent it over to Mars. So if the people of Mars end up saying this evolved from nothing, it came together on its own, and they are going on and they are wanting to stamp and beat up everybody who doesn't believe that the Mars helicopter and the Mars rover was engineered, and they say you got to believe that it came together on its own. Can you not see? That is kind of foolishness. If you were put on Mars and you didn't know the Mars rover was engineered by somebody on Earth and sent to Mars, then believe what you want to believe. Don't force those who know that the Mars rover was engineered to believe that the Mars rover evolved. No, no. If you do that, you are being a dictator and being intolerant, you know. But if we say that Jesus is the God of heaven who loves you, if you don't accept it, so be it. You to your own. and my to my own. Different strokes for different people, as that TV would show would say. So there is no need to fight about this thing. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and we live at peace with everybody, right? But don't force me to believe what you believe. I can only tell you the truth of what I know about who God is and who Jesus is. If you don't want to believe him, so be it. Make your choice. The ball is in your court. It's your prerogative, my friend. I am not forcing you to believe what I believe. I'm only declaring what it is, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God, this the heaven rover which was sent to earth by God, having engineered it out there, which we call Jesus, and he came to bring this salvation here on the earth. And some of us are saying, no, we humans, we evolved, and we are saying, no, we humans are created, and the argument goes on and on. So back to what we are talking about here. The your sincerity is not enough. Though you believe that human beings were they evolved from whatever, and the evolution is the source of life, even though you believe that, it doesn't mean you are correct. You may be sincere, you may be meaning it for real, but it doesn't mean that you are correct. So the Old Testament was in communion or was not. The Old Testament was not in communion or fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they had to operate every aspect of their lives using written instructions, because they didn't know where they were going. That's why they had no guide, they had no pioneer, they had nobody to give them the light, you see. But the New Testament church, in the New Testament church, the Holy Spirit lives in the heart of every true believer and communes and communicates with the human spirit of the believer, so that the Holy Spirit governs you from your human spirit self as to how you can please God, the righteous God of heaven, whilst you are still here on the earth. The secret in understanding the Bible is the realization that all of the pages of Scripture are saying something about Jesus Christ. And the more you see Christ in all of the Scriptures, in all of the pages of the Bible, the easier it is to understand how to worship him and how to avoid committing adultery with Moses at a time when you are supposed to be the bride of Christ. You are busy paying tithe. You are committing adultery with big old Moses, because Jesus wants you to be presented to him as a chaste virgin and be suitable to enter into the marriage feast of the Lamb. But if you are continuing to be in adultery with Moses, and you wanting to do the works of your hands, and you think you're going to find salvation in that, well, 6:23 of Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus Christ is the gift of God. The resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, the Christ who rose again from the dead, is the gift of God. He is the gift of God, and that is eternal life, which is what his resurrection was pointing to. So in John chapter 14 verse 23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You see, so this is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, the God of heaven sends his own spirit to indwell your human spirit. But obviously, the platform upon which he does that is correct understanding of the doctrine of the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. You, if you don't understand that, then chances are you're going to fall into error and miss what it is that God wants to do in your life. And verse 24 of the same chapter, John 14, says, whoever does not love me, does not keep my words. The words that you hear is not mine. The word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me, you see. So the word of God, the true gospel of the resurrected Savior, is what is our guiding light into heaven. John 15 verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Yeah. It's not love your neighbor as you love yourself. No, it's love others as I have loved you. This is what Jesus said. Love, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the replacement of the old law of Moses. So he says, remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandment and I remain in his love. You see, so this is what guides us. It's not performance, it's not tithing and sowing long life offering and doing all these gymnastics of trying to perform so that you can earn brownie points to make you enter into heaven. It's not about that, my friend. John 16:27 says, for the Father himself loves you because you loved me and have believed that I came from God. So it is clear that the Spirit of God makes his home in the human spirits. He does not live in your flesh. He lives in your spirit self. That's where his home is. And if you are a believer, in Matthew 22 verse 17, he says they came to him and said to him, to Jesus, in Matthew 22 verse 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt me, ye, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought to him a penny or a denarii, right? And he says unto them, whose image and superscription is this on this coin? They said unto him, Caesar's image. Then he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And so render unto Caesar the things which belong to Caesar, and render unto God the things which belong to God. The problem is, how do you tell which is which? Some preachers say giving the tithe is giving to the church what belongs to the church, because the church needs money to pay the bills and to pay the wages and to pay transport and to pay for whatever else they want to pay, the wages and so forth. What they do not realize is that when it says here that give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar in Matthew 22, verse 21 there, what Jesus was referring to, Caesar represents the governments of the world, and these governments can put laws in place like speed limits on roads and boundaries where people ought to live and or maybe not to live, laws about keeping order in society, and laws about banking and about employment and about interactions and about relationships. They've got all kinds of laws out there, and those things are the things which you need to give unto Caesar. Then Caesar is your government wherever you live. If you do not do that, then the Caesar of your nation has got the police and the magistrates' courts, and he will put you in prison and jail you for a long time. Why? Because you are not giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. The title of Caesar is not the name of someone. It is the title of a ruler, and his throne over a nation was what was called Caesar, and individuals with different names would get onto that throne, and they will still be called King Caesar. It was not a name of someone. So Caesar represents the governments of this world. You should do well to follow the laws and regulations of the country which you live, because if you need to give to Caesar, because you need to give to Caesar, which is your government, what belongs to that government. But when it comes to giving to God, the Lord Jesus taught in John chapter 4:23, where he said, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers of God shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship him, for God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So how do you give to God what belongs to God? You worship God in spirit and in truth. A human being is a spirit, is a spirit living in a human body. Therefore, the real you is a spirit. And if the real you is going to worship God, then you're going to have to do it from your spirit self. This is how to give to God what belongs unto God. It's not money. It's your spirit self, which the scriptures was referring to. God is spirit, means he can only be worshipped from a spiritual dimension. Once you have correctly understood that that is a spiritual dimension, then you have begun the journey of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The reason why many people want to worship God by doing certain works and activities such as tithing and fasting and giving seed money to the church is because they are afraid. They are very afraid. The reason why they are afraid is because they do not have the Holy Spirit of Christ in their human spirits in them. So the reason why they do not have the Holy Spirit is because they do not know the true gospel. Many may be in church and even they say they were baptized and they are speaking in tongues, but the reality is that they are in a false economy of deception. If you do not know the true Jesus Christ, it matters not how committed you are in your way of life. The simple fact is that you do not belong to Him. If you do not belong to Him because you do not know Him, then it means you are not giving to God what belongs to God. What belongs to God is your human spirit, and if you are not worshiping this God of heaven in spirit and in truth and in the true gospel of Jesus Christ, then my friend, you are lost. If you are paying the tithe today, then you are operating in the flesh and you are not operating from your spirit self. And Romans chapter 8 from verse 5 says, "For they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Yeah, I gave money and I got promotion at work. I gave money and I've been protected. I gave money and now I'm out of debt. I gave my tithe and this and that. And the pastor says, give your tithe and God will rebuke the devourer and you look after your money. If you don't give to the church, you robbers will come to your village and rob you. And for they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are in the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What is the law of God? Grace, faith, and love. Worshipping God in spirit and truth, that's the law of God. And the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, that is provided you know the true scriptures, you know the true Jesus, but you are in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. You see, Jesus rose again from the dead bodily. That's why he says, the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And then he says, he that raised up Christ from the dead. The Christ is the spirit which was in the body called Jesus. And he resurrected bodily. Yeah, and he was seen many days, 40 days on this earth after the resurrection. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You shall die. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's what he says here. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption away from the death of Adam, away from the spiritual death of Adam, to be made alive in Christ, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. God, remember my friend, God does not want human help. That is why he had to come to earth himself, because there was no human being able or qualified or had the capacity to help bring salvation to humanity. That's why that's why God himself had to come. That's why he says of himself, this God, Jesus Christ, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, he says comes. He didn't say goes. Comes. You see, because he is the Father. He is the God of heaven who became a human being. So if you want to smuggle the law of Moses in these days of grace, into these days of grace, God will reject you, my friend, regardless of the commitment and sincerity of your existence. What matters at the end of the day is the truth of God, the God of heaven who became a man and sacrificed himself on that cross and went to hell on your behalf for all of us, so that he who believes should not perish but have eternal life. So that he who believes should not perish. Well, how do people perish? What is perishing? Perishing is different from dying. Dying is just your flesh, your flesh, which is dust, returning to the dust from whence it came from. But the perishing is a totally different matter altogether. Perishing refers to the lake of fire. When people die, nobody goes to heaven when they die. Don't be fooled. Nobody goes to heaven when they die. I know you said Auntie Susie has gone to heaven, Auntie Lizzie is in heaven now and blah, blah, blah. But that is not correct. When people die, if they die still dead in the death of Adam, then their spirit self is taken into hell by the devil. But if they, during their lifetime here on the earth, they were resurrected from the spiritual death of Adam, and God and fulfilled the procedure unto salvation and worshipped Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, correctly in the correct doctrine, then such people are alive spiritually. Remember, the wages of sin and death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. So they've been given that gift of eternal life whilst they're still here on the earth. And when those people die, what happens to them is they go to paradise. So there is hell and there is paradise. No heaven yet. No heaven yet. And then after judgment day, when the judgment day happens, then those who have been in hell and those who qualify to go to hell will then be rendered into the lake of fire, which is the spiritual burial ground of human spirits which died from the earth without having resurrected from the death of Adam. That is the spiritual burial ground. That is where they belong, and that is the lake of fire, you see. And so he says, when he says should not perish, he's talking about the lake of fire, that they should not end up in the lake of fire. It's not about mortal death. It's about spiritual death. Perishing is ending in the second death, which is in the lake of fire. But he says, so that for for the God of heaven who became a man and sacrificed himself on that cross and went to hell for all of us, so that he who believes should not perish in the lake of fire but have eternal life in heaven where God lives. This is the mandate of God. If you are in church, in a church which tells you that as long as you are sincere, my love, as long as you mean what you say, as long as you mean it from your heart, darling, as long as you are sincere, it's of the heart, my love, it's of the heart. Yeah, as long as you are sincere, God will honor that. Rubbish. There is nothing like that. This statement is a lie, because a person can be sincere but be sincerely wrong. So stop fooling yourself. Stop punishing yourself doing the things that you have no idea about. Stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to save yourself. Yeah? The God of heaven will not change. He says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. He will not change. He will not change. What he has said, he will do. And those people who are going to perish from this world, who are going to die away from this world without the resurrection of Christ in their human spirits, are bound to perish, as the God of heaven has already declared. And John 3 verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For God sent not his Son into the world." This is talking about the resurrection. Jesus did not come back after his death. He did not come back into the world again to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes in the resurrected Jesus Christ is not condemned. But ye that believes not is condemned already. How are you condemned already? As it says in John 3 verse 18. How are you condemned already? You are condemned already because you are already dead in the death of Adam anyway. That's why you are condemned already. Because God, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The word begotten, say there, it means what? The resurrected Savior of the world. For, and this is the condemnation, that life has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought of God. And this is what God wants you to do, my friend and my colleague in this life, my friend, my listener. I'm inviting you right now that you make a decision. Christ is calling you. Respond to him right now. We would very much like to hear from you. Please do get in touch with us on UK number 07460670044. Send text, WhatsApp, Telegram, or email us on roadofcorrection.tv@gmail.com. Oh, baby, me and you know you.
Hustle. Yeah. Last year, flight plans, world tour. Afro
beats. We do bad things for good reasons. You know, I know, you know. And we did two good things.
I'm a piano. Afro sounds. Africana. Radio Africana.